And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Why did Jesus reconcile us by the death of his body of flesh? Very simply, in order to present us, in order to present you, in order to present me, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Think about what that means for a moment. We've said it through this year as we've talked about our pursuit of holiness, but this passage explains to us how badly God wants your holiness. God wants you and me holy so badly, he put his son to death so it could be accomplished. Jesus, Son of God, wants you and me holy so badly, he put his body of flesh to death on the cross. Again, Jesus went to the cross to deliver us so that we might be holy. This reminds me of Israel, whom many of us have been studying for the past couple of months in our Bible classes. We have learned in those classes, as we looked at the wilderness wandering years and the Exodus and the deliverance, that the 10 plagues, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, why did God have Israel go through that? Did God do that so that Israel could then get into the promised land and worship other gods? Did God do that so that they could get into the promised land and pursue sin and lawlessness? Absolutely not. We know that God delivered Israel from Egypt so that Israel could worship him, so that Israel could serve God, so that Israel would now be free to honor and obey their God, worshiping him as he sees fit. In like manner, Jesus has gone to the cross to deliver us, not so we might pursue other gods, not so we might serve sin and lawlessness, but so that we might worship him and serve him. God delivered Israel so that they might pursue holiness. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, he said to them, "Be holy, for I am holy." And God has delivered us so that we might pursue holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, he said to us, quoting Leviticus 11, "Be holy, for I am holy." It is no surprise then, when in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, when Paul circles back around to the idea that the deliverance from Christ takes us from hostility and leads us to holiness, it is no surprise as he talks about that. In Colossians 3:5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Put to death what is earthly in you. Not wound what is earthly in you. Not capture and imprison what is earthly in you. Not be on your guard for what is earthly in you. Put to death, mortify, execute what is earthly in you. Now that sounds kind of harsh. That sounds kind of extreme. That sounds like a little bit of overkill. In fact, it reminds me of Israel again, as we've talked about the commands that God gave them. If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. When God talked to Israel about going into the promised land, this is what he said to them. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. As God told Israel when they came into the promised land, make no covenant with these earthly people. Show no mercy to these earthly people. Devote them to destruction. He says to us, make no covenant with what is earthly in you. Show no mercy to what is earthly in you. Devote to destruction what is earthly in you. Put to death what is earthly in you. And he says that to us for much the very same reason that he said what he does in Deuteronomy 7 to Israel. And I would like for us to consider that this morning. Put to death what is earthly within you. I'd like to share with you three profound and important lessons that we need to learn from this statement in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. If you've got a little ribbon, you probably want to put that there because we're going to continually come back to that passage throughout this lesson. But three important lessons that I hope we can learn about sin and what is earthly within us. From Colossians 3, 5 and its surrounding context. Before we look at that, would you please bow with me in prayer? God in heaven, you are the awesome God, the creator God. As Rich shared with us a moment ago, the loving God. More than selfless, actively loving. Looking beyond yourself so that we might be holy. Father, forgive us, for we have sinned. We have allowed earthly passions to govern and dominate us. And we are so thankful for the death of your Son that sets us free from that, that delivers us from that kind of Egyptian captivity, so that we might be free to worship and honor and serve and glorify you. Thank you. We are in a conquest in our own lives. And often it feels like we cannot win. Fill us with faith. Strengthen us by your word and your promises, by our brethren, by your Holy Spirit, that we might know you give the conquest and the victory. That we might put to death what is earthly within us, not to prove anything to you about ourselves, but having relied on you to bring glory and honor to you because you are the one that is worthy and we are not. Father, we love you so much and we lift you up. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray these things, who died on the cross that we might be free. Amen. Put to death what is earthly in you. The very first thing that we need to recognize from this is sin is just that serious. Sin is just that serious. We live in a sin-saturated society. We witness it glorified and honored and exposed all around us. We can watch it on television and in the movies. We can sing along about it on the radio. We can read about it in the magazines and the tabloids and the newspapers. We can see it on the billboards. You can go get a cup of coffee at Starbucks or Felicity and listen to people talking about it and rejoicing in it and joking. You can go to work and our coworkers will brag about it. We can even be entertained by it on the news. It's everywhere. And I think sometimes what we say about that is that there's just a whole lot of people that sin doesn't bother. But I'm not sure that's true. I actually think that sin bothers pretty much everyone. The question is not whether or not people are bothered by it. The question is, what do we do when we are bothered by it? You see, I think what happens is we're walking along in our lives and things are going smoothly and evenly and there's harmony, and then we sin and that creates disharmony. And you know how hard it is to do this? It's tough. We don't like it. It causes a problem. And so we've got to find something that brings us back into harmony. So what do? And I'll tell you what our society has done. It's not that they haven't been bothered by sin. It's that having been bothered, they had to come up with some means by which to remove that struggle. And what has our society said? That's sin, but that sin's no big deal. It's not a big deal. You know, instead of being sin, it's a mistake. Instead of being sin, it's a slip up. Instead of being sin, human flaw. Instead of being sin, it's just a faux pas. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about slavery to sin. But today we don't talk about slavery to sin. We talk about sickness, obsession, compulsion, addiction. We don't need to worry about that so much. That's just human nature. I'm only human. Everybody does it. I don't have to worry about sin all that much. There are even some who are called themselves Christians, who claim to be Christian, that essentially do the same thing with sin. However, they baptize their view by invoking the word grace incorrectly and inadequately. No doubt nobody would actually say the words, "Well, because of grace, sin is no big deal." But I do hear people, when confronted about sin, say, "Well, that's what God's grace is for," as if just, "Hey, no big deal. That's what God's grace is for. I don't have to worry about sin. That's what God's grace is for." And many, while they may not say that kind of thing with their mouths, with their lives, as they continue indiscriminately in sin, demonstrate that they think sin is no big deal. Christians have been doing that since the very beginning of Christianity. Paul had to address it in Galatians 5:13 when he said not to allow your freedom to give room for the lusts of the flesh. And Jude had to deal with it in verse 4 of his brief letter when he talked about and rebuked those who allowed grace to be perverted and to promote sensuality. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 demonstrates to us the seriousness of sin. Put to death what is earthly within you. Why? Because it is serious. It matters. In verse 6, he goes on to explain even more why, more reason why. Why? Because of these things, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. It matters. What is earthly within us needs to be put to death because the earthly things are bringing the wrath of God. Again, I think about Israel as they were going into that land. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 3 and 4, God explains to Israel, here's why you've got to put what is earthly to death here in the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 3 and 4, having told them to devote all those people to destruction, he says, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger or the wrath of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their Asherim and burn their carved images with fire. Why, Israel? Why must we take this measure? Because if you don't, and some of those people remain in this land, they're going to teach you and they're going to teach your children how to follow other gods. And the wrath of God comes upon you on account of that. What did God tell Israel? He looked at Israel and he said, look, guys, it's either you or them. Either you're going to be destroyed because of your sinfulness and your false gods and worship, or they're going to be destroyed because of their sinfulness and their false gods and worship. It's you or them. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, God is saying the exact same thing to us. When he looks at our sins and what is earthly within us, he is saying to you, it's either you or them. The wrath of God is coming upon these things, and either you put them to death or I'll put you to death. Romans 6:23 is clear. The wages of sin is death. Brothers and sisters, it's us or them. Either those sins die, or we die. Sin is not just a mistake. It's not just a human failing. It's not just a flaw. It is rebellion and distortion of God and against God. And it's either us or sin. Sin is just that serious. So secondly, we need to learn that extreme measures must be taken. Extreme measures must be taken. Because sin is so seriously... Let me back up. Because sin is so serious, we must take it seriously. He did not say, make what's earthly within you sick. He did not say, wound what's earthly within you. He did not say, guard against what is earthly within you. He didn't say, conspire against what is earthly within you. He didn't say, be aware of what is earthly within you. He didn't say, try to hinder what is earthly within you. What did he say? Put to death. Execute what is earthly within you. That's extreme. Extreme measures must be taken. Several of our modern English versions miss the interesting wordplay that happens there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, as the ESV does when it just says, put to death what is earthly. Translations like the New King James and the American Standard, and even the King James here, get a little bit closer to the literal meaning when they say things like, put to death your members which are on the earth. But even that is not very clear to us, because we're wondering, well, what does it mean, our members? Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich, a lexicon often referred to as BDAG, tells us that the word for members there refers to a part of the human body. Member, part, limb. Taken literally, what Paul says is, execute, put to death the part of your body, the limb of your body that is on the earth. Whoa. I'm supposed to put to death the member or limb of my body that committed the sin? I lied with my tongue, so I rip it out. I stole with my hand, so I cut it off. Taken literally, that's what Paul says there. No doubt, he's using a similar figure of speech as Jesus did in Matthew 5, 29 through 30, where he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you, because it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be lost in hell. I recognize that Jesus is using a figure of speech, and so is Paul. They don't literally expect us to remove the offending part of our bodies. And the reason why I believe that, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 demonstrates. Notice what Colossians 3 and verse 2 says. In Colossians 3 and verse 2, Paul tells us, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. What's the part of our body that matters the most in all this? The mind. That's the part that's really causing the offense. And so if we were really going to cast away the part of our body that was committing the sin, we'd have to pluck out our brains. At least how we envision it. The ancients would have envisioned it as their heart. But you know exactly what happens then. That's just death. You're going to die. He's not saying that. So why does he make this connection? What's his point here as he uses this phrase? Look in Romans 7 and verse 5. Romans 7 and verse 5, I think, provides a key for us in understanding. In Romans 7 and verse 5, Paul talks about our life in the flesh and in the world. And he says this, Romans 7 verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. What's going on? We have sinful passions at work in our members that bear fruit for death. I want you to notice the connection between our members and the sinful passions that use our members to bring about death. The wages of sin. You see, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, when Paul says, put to death the parts of your body that are on the earth, he's not actually talking about our literal members. Cut off your hand. What he's talking about is the sinful passions. He's using a figure of speech to talk about those sinful passions. And actually, Paul himself explains it. In the very next statement, in Colossians 3, 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he lists what he's talking about. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. In verse 8, he lists another list of five things. As he says, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscenity from your mouth. He says these things need to be put away. Now, please understand, these are representative lists. They are not exhaustive lists. He's not saying, here's the 10 things, get rid of those, and you're good. He's using these as a representative of all the sinful passions. And what he is saying to us is we must execute them. We must put them to death. But understand this. See, here's a problem that we often have when we hear about figures of speech. When we hear about figures of speech, we often hear that and say, oh, Paul didn't mean what he said. Paul didn't use the figures of speech here to tell us, I didn't mean what I said. Or so that we could say, oh, good. Whew. Paul didn't mean what he said. He used this to stop us in our tracks, to cause us to say, what? So that we would stop long enough to figure out, what is he actually telling me? So that we would realize the seriousness of this. And I think he uses this so that we can understand the pain and the hardship of this. Because the fact is, having lived in the flesh for so long in our lives and having walked those paths and become used to those paths and using those escape mechanisms, removing those sinful passions will be just as psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually painful as cutting off the right hand. It's not easy. It's hard. And it's painful. And he's letting us know that. I think again about Israel. In Numbers 14, when that first generation of the Israelites came to the promised land, and they sent the spies in, and the spies came back and said, guys, there are fortified cities there. They're big, they're strong, and there's giants. It's going to be hard. It's not easy. We're not strong enough. We can't do it. Some of us might die. And their hearts melted within them. And did they get the land that God had given them and promised them? No, they didn't. Because they didn't believe God and His promises. And I think about the hardship of the second generation when they got there, and they were told, kill everyone, man, woman, and child. Guys, that's not easy. That's hard. That's painful. It can be traumatic. But he said it's just that serious. Extreme measures must be taken. And so Paul tells us, put to death what is earthly. Put those sinful passions to death. Let me ask you, what sinful passions are still at work in your members? What sinful passions have been using your hands, your feet, your tongue, your eyes, your ears, your body? What sinful passions have been at work in your members, bearing the fruit of death? It's going to take some thorough, fearless inventory. And it's going to take some honesty. Because you cannot, like Achan, hide it under the rug from God. Don't hide it from yourself. Take extreme measures and put it to death. Don't flirt with it. Don't toy with it. Don't make covenants with it. Don't barter with it. Don't try to make some agreements with it. Put it to death. Extreme measures must be taken. Because guys, it's either us or them. And Paul explains why we need to do this. Three reasons. First, we see in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, if you died with Christ, and then followed up in 3 and verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. He says that we have died with Christ and we have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have died to that and we are alive in Christ. Our living is to be in Christ, no longer to be in those things that we lived in before. As Colossians 3:7 tells us, all these sinful passions and these two you once walked when you are living in them. Our life is no longer to be in them. Our life is to be in Christ. Second reason, back in chapter 2 and verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. We have died and been raised, he said. And now he says, when we were baptized, Christ circumcised us. I will point out, this does not mean that baptism is the New Testament circumcision. That's not it at all. What it is that in baptism, Jesus Christ removed flesh. He removed the body of our flesh. Third reason, back where we started, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus put his body of flesh to death so that we could be holy. Do you see how those three statements throughout the letter come together to say this? Jesus put his body of flesh to death. And when you were baptized for the remission of your sins, he removed your body of flesh. And so now that you're living in him, put to death your flesh, what is earthly within you, your fleshly passions. That's the picture. Extreme measures must be taken. Third, God will give the victory. This is important. Because if you're like me at the end of these two points, what you're saying is, No way. I can't do it. That's too hard. That's asking too much. I've already failed at that too many times. It's impossible. Isn't that exactly what Israel said when they got to the Promised Land the first time? No way. We can't do it. It's impossible. We'll fail. It's too hard. That's exactly what they said. And this right here is exactly why I've been relating this back to Israel. Because what did the second generation say when they got there? When the second generation came, did they say, "Yes way! We got this! This is easy! We can do this!" No, actually, that's not what they said. You know what they said? In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 24, the new spies that came back, they said, "The Lord has given us this land." They understood. If they were going to walk into the Promised Land all by themselves and try to put to death what was earthly in the Promised Land, they were going to fail. They were destined to fail. They'd actually tried that once after their rebellion, and they got beat. But they went into the Promised Land saying, not "we can do this." What'd they go into the Promised Land saying? "God can do this." And see, that's our problem, because we often give the exact advice that we just learned Israel didn't take. Somebody has a struggle and we say to them, "You can do it. Try harder. Be stronger. Keep plugging away. You'll make it." We even baptize it with scripture and say things like, "Look, God said He wouldn't give you more than you could handle." And we miss that in the same context, it points out the only way we can handle it is by God's strength and way of escape. What I've just talked about is impossible. You can't do it. But we serve and have been saved by a God of the impossible. We serve and have been saved by a God for whom nothing is impossible. And Israel did the impossible, and they went against giants and fortified cities of nations that were greater and stronger than them, and they won. Why? Because they were so awesome? Because they were really so strong? Because they had such great military strategy? No, they did it because God was that awesome and that strong. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. We are at war. And our war is not with flesh and blood. Our war is not fought with the weapons of the flesh. But we bring down strongholds. Why? Because we're so awesome? No, because God is. Paul was not telling us to put to death what is earthly in you because Paul thought you could do it. Paul was telling you to put to death what was earthly in you because he knows God can do it. Brothers and sisters, the battle belongs to the Lord. The question is, will we take up arms and fight on His side? Will we take up arms and fight against what is earthly within us, putting it to death, no matter how hard and painful it is, knowing that God Himself will give us the victory? Knowing that God Himself is on our side. And so I want to encourage you this morning, take up arms and fight. Quit giving in. Quit being resigned to, "Well, this is just going to be my problem forever." It's not. Put it to death. Not because you can, but because God can. And please, don't be like Joshua in Joshua chapter 7 when they had their setback at Ai, falling on his face. "Oh God, why haven't you done what you said? Oh God, what's the matter here? Why didn't you leave us over there?" Don't start that. God turned to Joshua and said, "Get up. What are you doing down there? Get rid of the sin in the camp. And so when you stumble and fall, don't let it shake your faith. Just get back up and put to death that sin. Repent, confess, turn away from it. Bring it to God. Let Him put it to death. And get back up and head for the next battle. Because just like God gave them victory over Ai after Achan was removed, He will continue to give you victory when you bring that to Him. Don't let that shake your faith. Brothers and sisters, God wins. And that doesn't just mean that in the end, the church goes to heaven. That means in your life, God wins. If you will fight, if you will take up arms, if you will execute what is earthly within you, because God will give you that victory. Can we praise the Lord for that? What earthly passions are plaguing your members? Put them to death. Don't resign yourself to them. Take up arms and fight. The battle belongs to the Lord. If you're going to be using a songbook this morning, would you pull that out now, please? While we sing this song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord," I want you to think about what battles you're facing. I want you to remember the battle belongs to Him. Have you been taking up arms and fighting, or have you just been resigned to your sins and hoping in the end God will just be okay with it? Have you been letting God have victory in your life? We ran out of time. I want to encourage you. You can get online tomorrow and look up the outline, because I've got a list of things in there that God has already been doing to help you win. Get online. Check that out. Download that. God will give you the victory. But are you outside of Christ? Have you let Jesus put off your body of flesh? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead." That's when Jesus puts off the body of flesh. That's when we start our battle. Have you started the battle? Have you stepped onto the battlefield? Have you let Jesus remove your body of flesh? He put His body of flesh to death. He'll remove yours and help you put yours to death. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? I'm not asking you, have you been baptized to show everybody else that you believe in Jesus? I'm sure that most people in here do believe in Jesus. I'm asking, have you been baptized to have your sins taken away? Have you been baptized so that that body of flesh can be removed? So that you can start the battle. If we can help you with that, put your faith in the powerful working of God and surrender to Him today. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?